Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word, and I pray by the Holy Spirit, who's caused scripture to be written, that same Spirit will open your word to our minds and our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for our first Sunday evening in a new year, I want us to take our sermon from Galatians, that passage that was read, Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born out of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as children. And because you are children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Well, now then, it is a new year, and there's the one thing that we all want, that it will be a new year. Now, the New Testament is very helpful in this respect because it has two words for new. The one from which we get the word English new is neos, and it means one that is new in time. Yes, here we are, new in time, 2015. Only a couple of days, new in time, recent, young, and of course this year, 2015, will grow old. But the New Testament has another word for new, not neos, but kainos. And kainos is in quality, something that is completely new in quality and that has never gone before. For instance, the New Testament isn't a neos testament, but a kainos testament, one that has never been before. It is of a quality that is exceptional and is never to be repeated. Kainos, new. Well, what is it that's going to change our life from being neos, just new in time? And some of us have had many years already, but kainos, new in quality. Well, we all belong to the church. And many people would think that the newness will come from reorganization or changes in the church. But that's not necessarily so. You can have a lot of changes and still it is still neos, but not kainos. New in quality. Well, what is it that's going to make it a new year for us, kainos? Well, what is it that's always new? And that is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is new always and never goes old. It is as it was right at the beginning, the gospel. And we need to emphasize the importance of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. After all, Jesus was the new man, kaine anthropos, the new man. And if anybody is in Christ, there is a new creation, says St. Paul in 2 Corinthians. Well, now, what is the gospel that is always new? Well, now, in this reading, incidentally, this reading of only four verses was the epistle not for this week, but last week, in every Anglican church who abides by the lectionary. And when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as children. And because you are children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. Will you notice that there in the gospel, there are two blessings that the Christian believer receives. God sent forth his Son that we might receive adoption. But then it is God sent forth his Spirit into our hearts. And there are there two blessings, two privileges, two truths, two facts that make the gospel like the two sides of a coin. Let's look at them both. The first one is God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that's the Mosaic law, and Jesus fulfilled, we know about the circumcision and the bar mitzvah and about fulfilling the law, born under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the law. In other words, to remove the law as a means of justification, a means of acceptance before God, so that we might receive adoption as children. Now, that is a very picture word, isn't it? Because we all know what adoption is. When two people adopt a child into their family, or more children, they adopt children into the family. Children who didn't belong, but they adopt them. Will you notice that this is something that is legal? It is something that is done in the law courts. You have to go before the magistrates. Will you notice also that it is something that is permanent? Permanent. Once you have been adopted, you remain an adopted child. However much the child may misbehave, it is still in the family. It is adopted. And this is exactly what John said in John's reading. As many as received him, gave he the authority to become the children of God. You see, Jesus was the natural son of the Father. He was the point of contact for everybody adopted. We share in his sonship, which was natural. Ours is by adoption, because we believe in the Lord Jesus, who was the natural child of God the Father. We too are members of God's family. Jesus was the only begotten Son. We are sons and daughters by adoption. Ours is permanent. It's a means of our justification, our reconciliation. And it is because of the authority that Jesus has. And because we are adopted into God's family. Let's remember that. It's secure. If we're in his family, we're there for life and for eternity. There is security in adoption. There is permanence. Even though we may fail, as we do in our family, we know that we're not going to be cast out of God's family. nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're in the family. We are adopted. We may have done wrong things and we have to confess them, but we are still in the family. And it's very interesting that the word there, as many as received him, gave he the authority to become the children of God, in order to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive adoption. So there we are. That's a wonderful thing. Yes, saved. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And we know that the price of our adoption was the perfection of Jesus' own life, his obedience unto the Father. Not my will be done, but yours alone. And because in his obedience to the Father, he pleased the Father, but also he bore our sins. And therefore, we are adopted because of his cross. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Yes, that's a wonderful thing, to begin the new year with security. I know whatever may happen to me in 2015, I have the relationship, I have the adoption into the family of God. As many as receive Jesus, he shares the adoption that was his from all eternity. He shares it with us who are adopted children. Well, now, you will have heard that before. But what I want us to notice this, there's a consequence of adoption. Just notice it. Two privileges, I said. The first is adoption. The second privilege is to receive the spirit of adoption. Let me read it to you. But when the fullness of time came, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the law. The law is fulfilling the law, fulfilling the commandments, has no place at all in our adoption, so that we might receive adoption as children. And then in verse 6, St. Paul goes on, and because you are adopted children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Will you notice, it's a consequence. What comes first is adoption into the family of God. When we commit ourselves, like the wise man who came to Jesus and knelt down and went away then rejoicing and back to their place. They knelt down, they did homage. And when we have done homage, and when we do homage to our Lord Jesus, well then, we become and show that we are the children of God. But then he goes on. So now that you are children of God by adoption, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Notice it's because we are children God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. In fact, the Spirit of our God comes into our hearts to enable us to fall and hold on to Jesus Christ. God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And I want us to see this evening, this is a tremendous privilege. You see, adoption is something that is objective, we say. It's outside of us. But the Spirit of God's in our hearts is something subjective. It belongs to us here. One is outside of us and the other is inside of us. God has sent the Spirit into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now I want you to see here, this is very important because Jesus is using an Aramaic word, Abba. And it is that word that we know is the expression of a child to its father. Dada, Baba, it's the same thing. It's the language of a child. And it has also been seen in manuscripts being used for the language of adults towards God. And that's what we have here in this passage, crying, Abba, Father. And will you notice that it doesn't say crying once? It implies that we are all the time to cry, Abba, Father. Yes, it may be, as with children, they don't talk gibberish only at the beginning to express dada, but then as they go on, they can express that affection to their father in mature language. Somebody has said that the true meaning of Abba is really Father, dear Father. But it's an intimate form of prayer. Now you see, Jesus is making new ground in the Jewish world. The prayers were in Hebrew, a Hebrew liturgical language. Now Jesus is talking about prayer as for ordinary people, common people like you and me, who can express God not in liturgical language, as the Jews would have done, but in common language. And this, you know, is one of the great things. And it's very interesting. There's so much in the New Testament about the Holy Spirit. But the first thing St. Paul talks about is not our behavior to other people. In Galatians, that is in chapters 5 and 6. But here in chapter 4, he's talking about prayer. And in fact, wherever Jesus talks about Abba, it is in the context of prayer. So it is in Galatians here, in prayer, and so it is in Romans chapter 8. It's in prayer. Prayer. That is when we cry, Abba, Father. And I want us just to see what, and further points, because there we see that it is the Abba is the language of intimacy of a child with its father. And it is a great privilege. Nowhere in the Old Testament do the Jews talk about God as Father. But we, through Jesus Christ, can call God Abba. Indeed, Father, in the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. And so it is intimate. But then I want us to see that when we are saying, not we don't say Abba in Aramaic, but we can express thoughts to God that are so deep that we can't express them in English, deeper than our minds can understand. St. Paul says, the Spirit helps us to pray with words too deep for understanding. Words which in fact confirm our sonship with God's, with the sonship, our relationship to God as children. Beareth with our spirits that we are the children of God. Another thing about Abba, it's not only intimate, it's not only a way of expressing our thoughts, which can go so deep, we can't express them. Anguish, joy, we can't express them. They're so deep within us. But God can see the Spirit which is within us crying, Abba, Father, calling Dada. But there's another thing about this Abba, praying Abba. We see that how Jesus prayed Abba in the Garden of Gethsemane. He used Aramaic, this common language, when he was on the cross. My God, why hast you forsaken me? It's a form of prayer that can be used at any time, anywhere. The Jews had their set times for prayer. 3 times a day the Jews had to pray, and if possible to pray in the temple. But we can pray our secret prayers anytime, anywhere. It doesn't matter. It is the Spirit within us crying, Abba, Father. Not knowing what to say, but God knows, because he can read the intentions of our hearts. Matthew 6, how can we pray this prayer, which is the first blessing of the Holy Spirit, is to cry, Abba, Father. To know God as our Father, yet we can't express the truth of it because it is so deep. Jesus said, when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and speak to your heavenly Father who sees and hears in secret. You know, I think one of the greatest things that we need to learn as Christians is to realize that prayer is something that is solitary, that we are to do on our own, in secret, anywhere, at any time, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Go into your room, shut the door, and speak to your heavenly Father who sees in secret. Yes. This is what the Lord wants of us. And Jesus himself, we are told, in those days he went into the hills to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. You see, we often think that prayer is just something we do in church on Sundays, or it's something we do at the church prayer meeting. But what are we doing when we come to church? We're praying for the church. What we're doing in prayer meetings, we're praying for people, and it's right that we do so. But you know, there's a greater need than the church. There's a greater need than the people we know who have great needs. And that is our own need. Our own need. We mustn't be so involved with other people that we forget that we have needs. And when we pray, before our God in solitariness, in isolation, having closed the door, we are praying, communing one to the other, Father and Son, Son and Father and Daughter, Daughter and Father. And you know, this is one of the greatest needs of today. People are rushing around, and ministers too. What if you've got five churches? There's one man in this diocese who's got 12. How can you have a lot of time to pray if you've got 12 churches? But you know, this is the great important thing, to be able to meet with our Lord. We cry, Abba, Father. The Father who understands us, the Father who knows us. And how do we do it? Well, remember the old days when you have to prime the pump to get water out. You know, tip a jam jar of water into the pump to get it to work. Well, the way to start off prayer is to prime the pump, and that is to read a few verses from the Psalms. I go through the book of Psalms just reading a few verses, but I go from one psalm until another. That's how you prime the pump. And then, with the scriptures before you, and especially, I don't mind saying it, I have special parts of the New Testament that I prize more than others. And those are the passages of scripture which are written from heaven. And that is the epistles, like Galatians and Ephesians and John's Gospel. They're written from heaven. And as we absorb certain truths, but when you get to a truth that the Holy Spirit has spoken to through the Word, stop! Don't go on and read anymore. One truth at a time is enough. Feed on it. Take it and make it deep into your own being. It's the same thing in the sermon. You get one point. Take it. Don't take any more, because you've made forget the first one. There is one truth. Hold on to it. But you know, this is the way whereby we can bless. Bless the church corporately by praying privately and independently. And it means then that when you come to worship corporately, you are coming with the blessings of having met with the Lord on your own. You have then something to share, something to give that the Lord has given to you. Yes, praying Abba Father, unintelligible, doesn't matter. Deep, yes. Spontaneous, yes. In isolation, yes. Solitary, oh yes. You know, John Wesley, who did so much, wouldn't do anything until he had prayed for 4 hours in solitary. Yes, that's true. So there we are. He creates prayer. The Holy Spirit can bless us as he helps us to use language which is intimate, language which is deeper than our minds can understand. It enables us to pray at any time, anywhere. You know, and this gives a satisfaction, because it meets a deep need. So many Christians are running around from one meeting to another, hoping to find satisfaction. Some time ago, I asked quite an elderly Christian, but one I knew who wasn't very stable. I said, will you tell me what your history is as a Christian? And he told me, I went to that church, then I went to that church, and then I went to that church, because, and then I had to leave it, and then I went back to one, and so on. And I said to him, have you ever found the promised land? And he couldn't give me an answer. But you know, the promised land isn't a place. It's knowing a person. It's not a locality. It's a life. And the person who knows what it is to pray in secret, doesn't matter how long as it is you praying and you looking up to the Lord in your own way, meeting you, well, then you are in the promised land. Because what will the ultimate promised land be? Just relationships with our Lord. So here we are. God sent forth his Son into the world that we might be children of God, sons of God. And it's the same word there, God sent forth his Spirit into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Exactly the same words, sonship and prayer, crying, Abba, Father. Oh, do that, and you'll be blessed. You'll know that you know you have a beginning of what the promised land will be forever and ever. Lord, take your word, and may we be your people who, because of our intimate relationship with you, are able to know that strength, that fullness, that peace that you alone can give as we speak to you as our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ by the enabling of your Spirit and your Holy Word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.